Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, August 12, 2012.
Turn in your Bibles to the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, reading in that beautiful last section of his prophecy. In chapter 60, we saw the dawning of that glad day, that day when the tribulation will be is past, and our Lord inaugurates his reign, that day that all of the prophets designated as that day. Beginning in chapter 61, we read the description of that time that the Jewish rabbis called the days of Messiah, and that the Apostle Paul called the day of Christ, and that the Apostle John called the 1,000 years, or as it came out in the Latin version of the Bible, the millennium. So beginning with the 61st chapter of Isaiah, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," as the King James put it, "the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the spirit for mourning, the garment of praise for the faint spirit," or the spirit of heaviness, as the King James puts it, meaning depression, "that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And we don't need to wonder about the interpretation or the application of this passage, because our Lord himself interprets it for us. In the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 16, Luke 4:16, we read, "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. He knew where he was turning to. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today has this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing?' And they all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words which were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up, and 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. I've read this full passage here to see the contrast between when Jesus spoke these words of a fulfilled prophecy, and they all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words coming out of his mouth. But then when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. So quickly they turned against him. And this can happen. It happened in that day that at once they turned against him. They are talking in our political season now. How quickly the popular poll can change from one to another and back again. It was the same in that day. But I want you to notice where Jesus stopped in this quotation. He did not quote all of it. In Isaiah, we have, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And all of this he accomplished in his earthly ministry. And that is what the gospel messages describe. But he stopped here at this point in the prophecy. He said, "This has been fulfilled." Because the rest of this was not fulfilled at that time. "And the day of vengeance of our God," that is, vengeance upon Israel's enemies, "to comfort those who mourn," that is, to Israel, "to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of depression, that they may be called the righteousness, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." The first part of this prophecy was fulfilled, but the last part of this prophecy was not fulfilled because of verse 28 and 29 of Luke 4. "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town." And that is the story of Jesus' ministry on earth. That is the very sad story of the foretold age, Israel's golden age, the age when the lamb shall lie down with the lion and so forth. The story of when righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, that golden age for which they all longed, it didn't come then. His was a Jesus' offer to them was a genuine offer of the day of God's blessing, the day of the fulfillment of all the prophets. And they rejected him. And you can't have a kingdom without a king. And so the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed in the Gospels was aborted because of their rejection of him, as we have just read in the Gospel of Luke. But reading this again with a farther vision than his first appearing, let's read it. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me," making him the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, "to bring," that's, if you tell a Jew that Christ is in the Old Testament, he will dispute it. But turn to this passage. The Lord has anointed me. Is that not Messiah? Yes. Well, Messiah in Greek is Christ. He has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. That's why he went throughout all of Galilee, even in Judea, and even Samaria, bringing the good news that he had of the kingdom of heaven. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, all of which he fulfilled in his ministry, and incidentally, all of which is fulfilled to us in the gospel in this age. And then, beginning with the second part of the second verse, we look into the prayerfully and hopefully not so distant future from us now to that day. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, the garments of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may call the yokes of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. The Israelis are doing very much of this now. But this will be fulfilled throughout all of the land that God promised to Israel in that day. And all of that land that God promised to Israel, they never have. Even in the times of the kings, and King David conquered all of it, includes what is today called Palestine, what is today called Jordan, and Lebanon, and all of Syria. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And then from verse 4, we read of the everlasting covenant. This is what Jeremiah called the new covenant, which will be confirmed to Israel in that day. In general, it is the same covenant that we have now. The covenant of the blood of Jesus. And we spiritually have many of these blessings here today, but this is not addressed to the church. This is addressed to the nation of Israel. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Instead of lobbing rockets into your land, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers instead of those who would destroy their land and destroy all of their reminders of the past. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. This was the ultimate purpose of God in choosing Israel. He said to them through the prophets that they were to be a kingdom of priests unto the nations. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. That is all the land promised to Abraham. And they shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, stating again that God is the Lord of all the world. He is the Lord of time, and he is a God of justice. This is a universe of justice. This is a moral universe. And the morality of the gospel, of the whole Bible, still holds fast in our land, no matter how many people reject it, no matter how they try to redefine the terms of Scripture, no matter how they try to justify sin and call it normal and even right. Still, this is a universe of God's justice. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. And the apostle said in Romans, they find in themselves the recompense for their doings. For the judgments of God upon an immoral society is built into the very acts themselves. They redound upon the person committing these moral and wrongs. I will make a cleansing covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. And all who see them shall acknowledge them, that is, the people of God, for they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. So this is the covenant that God will affirm with Israel in that day. And then in this next section, beginning with verse 10, we have a song or a hymn of praise. But notice who it is singing. In the first verse, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. And here, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. The song of praise of our Lord. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. That is his office as the Savior. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, that's what this version calls it. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for the Lord, for the earth brings forth its sprouts. This is when the bridegroom and the bride of the 45th Psalm will be seen in all of their splendor. For the earth, as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as the garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout before all nations. That will be a glorious day indeed. And we will be with him, rejoicing with him in that day. And proceeding into chapter 62, we read of the day of, in 62, the Zion's new name. And there are several new names here in this chapter. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Still, it is the Lord Jesus speaking, the one who sang that hymn there. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed Azuba, and your land shall no more be Shemama, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land shall be called Beulah. This is the passage from whom we get that song, Beulah Land, Sweet Beulah Land, speaking of the heavenly Beulah Land, of course. These are all plays on words in the Hebrew. You shall no more be called forsaken, Azuba, and your land shall no more be called, termed desolate, Shemama, and you shall be called, my delight is in her, Hephzibah, and your land married, Beulah. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. Marriage is a theme throughout the whole Bible, from the first marriage, the very first thing that God did with mankind was to perform a marriage. From that first marriage until the last one in Revelation 19, marriage has been used as a theme in many different ways. Here it is used for that time when Israel will be wed to their own land and to their God. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set a watchman. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, that is the watchman, and give him no rest until he, give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, as we read so many times in the book of Judges, and your foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go. Now, this next section is prepare the way for the ingathering. We've read several different descriptions throughout this book of Isaiah about the ingathering of Israel in that day. And this section is a description of that. when the Jews emigrate to Israel today, they say they will make Aliyah. Aliyah means a going up, as going up to Jerusalem. And traditionally, whenever a Jewish immigrant goes to Israel, the first thing he does is to go up to Jerusalem. And that's what this passage is about here. Go through the gates, that is, of the city. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal for the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. Their salvation was a person, the person of chapters 61 and 62, and his recompense before him, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. then in the first six verses of the next chapter are the summation of this rather long passage here. The day of vengeance. And again, this is still the same speaker of chapter 61 and 62. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? Who is splendid in his apparel, marching in greatness of strength? Edom was always Israel's greatest foe, and their country was to the south and west, or south and east of Israel, east of the Dead Sea, on the border of Arabia. And Bozrah was one of the chief cities of Edom. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here of his sufferings and of his care for his people. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and in my year of redemption had come. Redemption for his people, vengeance on their foes. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that there was no one to uphold. There was no one, no Savior available. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk with my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. The Lord will take vengeance on all of his foes. He will take vengeance on all the foes of Israel. Just as he is for us, he is for justice and righteousness throughout the whole universe. So in this passage we see a description of that day when the tribulation is past and the Lord establishes his rule over the earth. And in many different ways, this theme has been in Isaiah, but the closer to the end of the prophecy, the more clear he becomes in his vision. This prophet more closely approached unto the gospel of the New Testament than any other Old Testament writing. But this was written for the people of Israel, especially for them in that time when the whole world will be set against them. Well, isn't it right now? Isn't this one of the signs of his coming? And in fact, the very existence of Israel. And there's a great day coming, as a hymn we used to sing, by and by. And that great day, hopefully, is about to dawn in Israel, or in Masada in Israel. There is a sign that says "Never Again." In the shrine of the book, there is a sign that says "Never Again." This is the theme of modern Israel. Never again will they let themselves become vulnerable. But sadly, there will be an again. before this great day comes.